As I mentioned this morning, we're continuing our study through the book of Psalms. We're in the 64th Psalm, and I really wrestled with two different titles this morning. I mentioned, What Are You Afraid Of? And also I mentioned, Life's Greatest Struggle. And so I'll let you decide which has greater applicability after we've concluded this message. The Psalms are powerful instructions to us in daily living. We can learn from the successes as well as failures of many others. But you know, earthly life is filled with opportunities for failures. Many struggles come our way. And it's a result of the curse of sin. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. You'll have troubles and trials. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So regardless of the struggle that you might be facing this evening, please know that we have victory in Jesus Christ. But there is a struggle that is common to all of us, and it often defeats us, and that's our struggle with fear. So we'll consider that greatest struggle this evening and learn how we can gain victory over life's greatest struggle. Please stand to honor the public reading of God's precious word, Psalm 64, 64th Psalm. It reads like this: Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. I made a note in my Bible there. Maybe you don't need to, but I need to be reminded. His meditation implies he's taking time with God. He's not asking God for him to move right this second. He's pondering God's truth. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. Bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see this? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him. And all the upright in heart shall glory. Please be seated, and as you do, bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you for victory over life's greatest struggle. And you know that we all wrestle with fear, various and sundry fears, but fears of every kind attack us, bombard us continually. We are so thankful that we don't have to be victimized by fear at any level, but we can trust in you to be our provision and our protection. Father, I pray that we would learn from David's life this evening and from this beautiful psalm, and we'd apply its truths to our lives, that we might indeed live in victory continually. Lord God, just preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. And Lord, for all that you accomplish in this evening, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things to draw your attention to from that psalm. And the first is a cunning adversary. A cunning adversary. I will confess to you that when I read of David being afraid, I instantly think there must be a misprint. Something must be wrong here, because David just isn't the kind of guy that would be afraid or certainly admit that he's afraid. Remember Goliath? Here he is, just a lad, probably early teens at latest, and he took on the 9-foot giant Goliath that none of the other army members of the Israeli army would go up against. In 1 Samuel 17:36, your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. He was bold as a burglar. I mean, he wasn't afraid of a thing, lions or bears or giants named Goliath. What on earth could possibly be frightening David now? Well, the truth of the matter is we all face fears from time to time. And I was reading this week, psychologists now tell us that our fears increase as we age. Older people are much more fearful than they were in their younger years. Well, preacher, what is fear? I'm glad you asked. It's a great question. The definition is a natural reaction to a perceived or a perceived threat, excuse me, or a personal trauma. A natural reaction to a perceived threat or a personal trauma. Fear is a resource God gave us to keep us out of trouble. Imagine the mess we'd be in if we didn't have fear. Most of us would not have lived to puberty. We would have been out playing in busy streets. We would not obey any of the traffic laws. We probably would even text while we were driving. Or when we were children, we would pick up poisonous snakes or dangerous and poisonous spiders. We'd have no regard. I've got a grandson that does that now. But we ought to have some sense of fear about dangers that lurk for us in our lives. So God's given us that resource and we ought to utilize it. But unfortunately, fear can be used against us as a very potent weapon. And the devil uses it to paralyze us. And it dramatically limits our potential if we aren't careful, because fear renders us incapable of rational thought. It seems as though all around us is opposed to us when we are afraid and we can't think clearly or logically. That's why the scripture is filled with admonition that God's people need not fear. Genesis 15:1, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." And in Luke 12:32, Jesus said, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." In fact, over 300 verses in total instruct God's people that we not be victimized by fear, that we stand up to fear in faith. And why would we not be willing to stand up and be bold and courageous even in the face of fear? Because I would tell you that Romans chapter 8 verse 31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" How many times have I quoted that verse to myself? And I suspect you have as well, when things all around seem fearful. If God is for me, it doesn't matter who is against me. Well, knowing that, we still tend to cave in to the temptation of fear from time to time. And that's because fear is a very cunning adversary indeed. The devil uses it and finds our most vulnerable moment. Please hear me when I say, your weak moments aren't necessarily your vulnerable moments. You understand that many times in life, it's our strong moments that make us most vulnerable. You've been there and I've been there as well. Everything is going your way. Things are good at work. Things are good with your finances. Things are good with your marriage. Things are good with your children. Things are good in the community. Things are good with your health. Things are good with you spiritually. You just feel like life is a breeze. And what's the first thing we do? We let our guard down. We assume we can make it on our own. We no longer are diligent in our Bible study, in our prayer time. Why? Because I'm sure God needs to tend to other people far worse than me. I can make it right now. Everything's going my way. Well, guess what? The devil recognizes that as a point of vulnerability and oftentimes attacks when things are going well. But he also attacks when things are going poorly. You let one thing go wrong and he begins to traumatize us with the fear that everything is going to go wrong. And we are overwhelmed with fear if we aren't very careful. We are greatly vulnerable. But I would tell you, that was David's fate. He was vulnerable to fear and he felt like his back was against the wall, and he did the very best thing we can do when, without warning, he was confronted with fear. He cried out to Almighty God. In verse 1, "Hear my voice, O God. In my meditation, preserve my life from fear of the enemy." Think about that. He's saying, God, protect me from the fear. Don't protect me from the enemy. That's not what he was concerned about. He was protected from the enemy. He's saying, protect me from fear of the enemy. We ought all to pray that way. We ought to pray and say, God, protect me from the fear of my children not living for Jesus Christ. Protect me from the fear of losing my health. Protect me from the fear of having financial calamity. Don't let me be victimized by fear. But David recognizes that fear is his enemy and he seeks God's protection. Excuse me. kind of froggy. Well, what is our best protection against fear? I would tell you the only protection we have against fear is faith, trusting in God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or fear, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence. Think about that. The Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. How many of the times that we have felt as though we couldn't possibly make it? We can't survive. The calamity is too great. We're overwhelmed by our circumstance. We need to remember that God will be our confidence. He will keep us from any harm or danger. And that's especially true when we're under attack by the cunning adversary of fear. I would make a note in your minds. I would etch it in the stone of your mind. I would try never ever to forget. When you are fearful, no matter what you're afraid of, when you are fearful, you're in a spiritual attack and you are losing. It's not a physical attack. It's not an emotional attack. It's a spiritual attack. The devil is attacking you with the weapon of fear. And because you're not trusting sufficiently in God's provision, you are losing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, one of those verses you must remember. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We could go ahead and settle the issue right now. If we're afraid, God didn't cause it. Well, if God didn't cause it, who did? The forces of darkness trying to keep us from God's intended purpose for our life. Well, if we will just rest in the truth that God didn't give us a spirit of fear. Now, I'm not talking about the healthy respect for things. I'm not talking about the resource God gave us to keep us out of danger. I'm talking about that sudden trauma, that terror that grips our heart needlessly. God never sends that on us, period. It's always an attack of the wicked one. And that's what David is up against. So he's saying, God, protect me from that and help me to operate in the power and love and sound mind you have given to me. So we see here a cunning adversary. Notice also a cruel arsenal. You know, fear isn't the only weapon that the enemy used against David, and it won't be the only weapon he'll use against you and me. He has a great many tricks in his arsenal, and sadly, many of God's people, if not most of God's people, are completely ignorant of his tricks and his traps. We look for little demons with red union suits and long pointed tails and horns and pitchforks. We think there are spooks and goblins and witches and warlocks around every corner wanting to beat us up and take our lives. And the truth of the matter is, they aren't going to approach us that way, hardly ever. Rather, they are going to do all they can to entice us off the straight and narrow path. And if they're not successful at that, and our lives are making a difference in this world, then they're going to do everything they can in their power to discredit us some way. And one of the most powerful weapons the devil uses to try to discredit and discourage God's people is lies and gossip. And that's what the enemy's been using here against David in this psalm, verse 3. They sharpen their tongues like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, which are bitter words. Bitter words. And is it any wonder that that's the way the devil works? John 8, 44, Jesus said, you are your father, the devil. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And yet, untold millions of lives have been destroyed through the use of gossip and lies. I understand that you probably as well as I have been victim of that in the past. People that get angry and decide they're going to do their very best to discredit you or damage your reputation. And so they start some kind of a cruel, untrue lie about you to try to cause people to think less of you. And I would also tell you to please make this note in your mind, because we are lied to when we're children. Our parents teach us that sticks and stones will break our bones, but words will never harm us. And that's sure enough a lie from the pit of hell. Words will harm us deeply. Some of the deepest wounds I've ever experienced in my life were the result of words, lies, gossip told. And I would tell you from personal experience, it's one of the most frustrating things in life when that happens, because then you can't decide whether you should try to go confront that, go try to dispel that, go try to speak to people who have heard the lies and let them know that they aren't true. And it seems as if the harder you try to reestablish truth, the deeper you dig yourself into the devil's ploy. But they are deeply hurtful words that are spoken maliciously against us. And that's why how we live our life each day is so vitally important. Some of the most encouraging times in my life are when people would call me or see me somewhere and say, "Preacher, I heard this told about you." And I said then right away, "That can't possibly be true. I know him too well. He would not participate in that kind of behavior." Well, that's a great blessing. But that only comes if we've established a pattern of righteousness in our daily lives such that others can have confidence that we are indeed following the Savior. But you know, I would tell you, that's justification enough for all of us to strive with every fiber of our being to be all that God intends for us to be, that we can be protected against the lies and the gossip of the wicked one. But you understand, the church is never going to be what God intends for it to be. And we're never going to have the power that God gave the church at Pentecost until we learn to practice the scriptures according to Matthew chapter 18. When we are wronged by a brother or sister, the right thing to do isn't to go start gossip about them or talk badly about them or try to run them down, but rather go to them in love and confront the issue in hopes that relationship can be salvaged. And if they receive you, the Bible says, you have won your brother. And if they don't, then go back with them a second time in love with the intent of reconciliation with a witness in hopes that they'll receive your word based upon the proof and confirmation of a witness. And if they won't receive you there with a witness, then you need to bring that before the church before it can become divisive and sow seeds of discord. And yet that almost never happens in 21st century Christianity in America. Most of us are wronged by somebody and we try to keep it in for a while. We're quiet about it for a while, but pretty soon we're irritated to the point that we've just got to tell somebody. So we tell our husband or wife, we tell our mom or dad, we tell our son or daughter, we tell our very best friend, and we make them promise, Jesse, that they won't tell a single soul in the whole world. And of course, they give their word that they won't tell a soul, but then they tell their husband or their wife or their mom or their dad or their son or their daughter or their very best friend who promises not to tell a soul. And before you know it, the whole church and the whole community has heard that slanderous gossip. And what it does is it discredits the person you're talking about, but it also discredits you because you're the one that told it. That's why the Bible says, keep that private, that neither your reputation nor the one you're accusing will be damaged unnecessarily or needlessly. I would tell you, in my early days in ministry, people would come to me and say, "So-and-so did me wrong." And I just, my personality type just doesn't let me be confrontational, but would you just go and confront them for me? And I would tell you that I have been gullible enough at times that I've done that. It's never worked well. In every case I can think of, I lost a church member, and in many cases lost both church members. Why? Because that's not the biblical thing to do at all. You come to me today and say to me, "Preacher Kyle did me wrong." And I'm going to say, "Let's stop this conversation right now. You need to go talk to Kyle." And having done so, if you'll come back to me because Kyle wouldn't receive you, I'll go back to you with Kyle and we'll confront the issue and I'll be your witness that that's been doing you wrong if that's what he's done. And we can do the biblical thing. But you know, in most cases, that stops it in its entirety. People are eager for somebody to listen to their sob story. And as long as you'll listen, listen carefully, as long as you'll listen, you are implicit in the gossip. "Oh, preacher, that can't be so. I'm just listening. I'm not agreeing with them." Guess what? after they've talked to you, the next person they tell, they're going to say, well, you know, I told Ralph and he agreed with me. They're going to drag your name right into it. You've got to nip that right in the bud. When somebody begins to speak derogatorily of another person, just say, wait a minute. I'm not going to participate in this conversation if they aren't present. You need to do the biblical thing and go to them in love. And if you need me as a witness after you've done the biblical thing, I'll be glad to go with you. But if you're not willing to do the biblical thing, I want no part of this conversation. You know what will happen? Pretty soon you'll quit hearing gossip. People are not going to come to you with gossip. They don't want to be embarrassed. You'll produce conviction in their life. And I think if all of us as a church family would just make that commitment to God and to each other, not only am I not going to speak ill of you, I'm not going to listen to someone else speak ill of you. We'll say, preacher, I don't want to be rude. Why not? They're being rude. I mean, if they're sharing something negative about a brother or sister in Christ, my Bible says, where one suffers, all suffer. So it's going to do damage to me. I have every right and responsibility to say, wait a minute. You can't talk about my brother or sister that way. That's not right. That's not of God. That needs to stop now. And you better do the biblical thing and go to them, or you're going to be in as much trouble with God, because your sin is going to be as great or greater than theirs for your gossip. You go and read the 6th chapter of Proverbs, 7 things God hates. And then you look in the 26th chapter of Proverbs and you'll find that God hates gossip most of all. We can't participate. Lives are destroyed ongoing for years in some cases because of lies that were told as ammunition from the devil. It simply needs to stop. We don't need to allow his cruel arsenal to have any further success. So we see a cunning adversary, a cruel arsenal, but notice also in closing, a conquering ally. A conquering ally. David's frightened and concerned, and he sees the damage that's being done by the lies and the deceit and the gossip that's being told about him. And yet as he ponders his plight, he's immediately encouraged. Look at verses 7 and 8. He knows he has a conquering ally at his disposal, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Think about that. I don't know. I've never been very much an archer. I've tried it a couple of times, Rick, and I always seem to hurt myself more than what I'm aiming at. I guess there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it, and I've not ever found the right way. And you know, when you pull that thing back, and if you got your wrist out like there, like that, and it hurts real bad. And then the arrow typically just kind of falls on the ground because you're saying, oh, that hurt real bad. Why would I do that? Some of you all maybe hunt with bow and arrow, and you're really good aim. But imagine the aim of God. When we have the protection of knowing that God would fire his arrow, he's going to hit right in the heart. I hear people oftentimes say, well, preacher, you stepped on my toes today. And I'm thinking, boy, that was a bad shot because I was aiming at your heart. I mean, if you got off with just getting your toes stepped on, you made out like a bandit. You ought to just be praising God because he was really trying to change your life from the inside out. That won't happen from your toes. That happens from our heart. God hits the heart. That's what David's saying. Hey, I know God will shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. You say, preacher, I'm going to be honest with you. It hadn't been my experience. Those who have done me wrong seem to get away with it. And I understand that. I've had similar thoughts and feelings about that. But be reminded in verse 9, all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. Now, I will be the first to concede that we're a long way from there today. I would say, I don't think I'm overstating the case when I say that the majority of people in our nation today don't fear God. If they did, they wouldn't behave the way they do. I'll guarantee you, our politicians don't fear God at all.
But you understand that they're going to someday. Oh, it's going to be too late to change anything in terms of their eternal destiny. But a day is coming, my Bible said in Romans chapter 14, verse 11, it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. What are you saying there? As surely as I'm God, and there's no doubt about that, the wicked are going to bow. What if they don't want to? They're not going to get a choice. When Jesus comes back to this earth and establishes his kingdom here, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Iron representing strength. They'll be broken if they won't submit. Not going to have the option of rebelling against God during his reign on the earth. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We'll say, preacher, that can't get here fast enough. I agree. God's perfect timing. One day, those folks who've done you wrong are going to pay. One day, those folks who've lied and gossiped about you are going to be called in an account. But before you get too excited about that, keep this in mind. One day, the lies I've told are going to be called into account. One day, the gossip I've participated in will be called into account. Oh, preacher, I don't believe I can lose my salvation. Neither do I. I didn't say a thing about losing salvation, but I wonder how many rewards might be lost at the judgment seat of Christ because of God's people who had practiced righteousness in every other area of their lives, but their tongues are called an account. You see, we've got to be careful about the standard we want God to use with others because with the standard he uses others for judging others, he'll use in judging us as well. So we've got to be merciful in terms of our attitude toward others who have done us wrong and desire reconciliation. That's why I say when we're going to practice Matthew 18, it's got to always be done in Christian love. And that's hard when you've been done wrong. But it was hard for Jesus to hang on that cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But he did, because he is God. That was the right thing to do. And our responsibility is to become more and more like him every day. And when we do, or as we do, we won't be vulnerable to fear, because we'll recognize that our God is for us. And if he's for us, no one can successfully be against us, because he is our conquering ally. So let me ask you just in closing, what are you afraid of tonight? A lot of folks afraid of losing their health. A lot of folks afraid of losing a loved one. A lot of folks afraid of losing their job. A lot of folks afraid of the economy collapsing. A lot of folks afraid about who's going to win the next election. A lot of folks afraid that their kids are not going to turn out right. A lot of folks afraid that their marriage is going to flounder. A lot of folks afraid of, you name it, fill in the blank, untold things. Afraid I'm going to be robbed. Afraid I'm going to be killed. Afraid I'm going to have an accident. I would tell you, child of God has no reason to fear. Our God is orchestrating our circumstances to accomplish a greater good than we can even fully comprehend in this life. And we need simply trust him to have victory over that fear. God hadn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we receive it by faith. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your provision and protection in our daily lives. And thank you that you are a conquering ally against every single foe. Lord, forgive us where we allow fear and doubt to steal our joy, to steal our victory. I just pray in Jesus' name that you would forgive us and fill us with your Spirit such that we might have a holy boldness in our lives each day. That regardless of our circumstance, we're going to trust in Jesus Christ. We may not be able to explain it. It may make no sense to us whatsoever. But we know our God makes no mistakes. So Lord God, help us as we trust you. to gain victory over life's greatest struggle. And as we do, to be effective witnesses for you, boldly declaring that the reason for our hope is Jesus Christ, that others might be drawn to you through us. And for all that you do in our lives, we'll give you all praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, please? If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can come and pray. There are folks at the front who can pray with you. I'll be glad to as well. But as Brent leads our hymn of decision, how would you choose? Would you come?